to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're continuing with our study of the doctrine of the church, but hopefully in a way that will prepare us for the supper tonight as we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is Paul's instruction to Timothy of how to conduct the matters of the church in the issues of church government or ecclesiology or the offices of the church. And as we studied this morning in Acts 6, we saw first of all the apostles handling everything, preaching the word, praying for the church, serving the tables for the widows and those who were in need, administering the benevolent funds of the church to the saints that had financial needs. But in Acts chapter 6, the burden became too great, and so the apostles approached the congregation of thousands and called them to set aside men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, seven men of good reputation, to serve the tables. And as we work through the rest of the New Testament historically, what we see is that this division of labor resulted in two ordinary, not extraordinary offices like the apostles, but two ordinary offices of elder or overseer and deacon. And we even see in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul addresses the church and then the overseers and deacons as well. As the apostles were to die out, those who walked and talked with Christ, so the elders and the deacons were to take over more and more those responsibilities of preaching the word and prayer, and of ministering to the tables and practical benevolent matters of the church. And now, in the last letters of Paul in Timothy, we find him giving instructions regarding these offices and officers. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or bishop, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine nor pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who've served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that even as Paul gives directions for the offices of the church, he could not get away from the great shepherd of the sheep, but that his mind was continually filled, as if imprinted, with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. These great truths of the gospel, the mystery of godliness, that so affected his mind and his feelings and his will. And we ask tonight, as we consider at least one aspect of the teachings of this chapter in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would imprint upon our minds his glorious and beautiful life, his terrible and sad death, his wonderful resurrection, and the hope that we have in his ascended glory and return. Help us to keep first things first, we pray. Help us to return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, that the questions of governing the church would never take ascendancy over him. Help us to remember who our head is, who our shepherd is, that we may live together as God's people seeking his will, bowed before the same Lord who has shed his blood for his people. Be with us tonight as we approach this supper to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. Whenever you begin to study the doctrines of church government, it's very easy to become involved with the details and questions that have been debated for centuries about church government and forget something that is very important. And tonight I'd like to have a little study on the office of elder for a purpose. I'm jumping ahead a bit. We'll come back next week to the offices again. But you may wonder, how can a study of the office of the elder or overseer help us to approach the supper tonight? And the answer is really very simple. Because Jesus Christ is our chief elder, our chief bishop, our chief shepherd and pastor. We must never forget that. No mortal man can take his place. No church government can take his place or order that is set up in a local church. No man can substitute and be the mediator between themselves and Christ. He only appoints men to help him in the task. He is the head and the shepherd and the pastor of our souls. Now, when we look into the office of elder and overseer in the New Testament, we see that Timothy has certain qualifications. And tonight I want to just mention a truth about the office of elder. First of all, the office of elder and bishop and pastor in the New Testament appear to be the same office. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read to you a passage regarding these words that are used. 1 Peter chapter 2. In In verse 21, it says that you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. These two words in verse 25, shepherd, is the word for pastor in the New Testament. And the word for bishop is the word for overseer, which we just read in 1 Timothy 3:1. And what we see in the New Testament, that there are various words that describe this same task, this same office. In one regard, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is our pastor who cares for the daily needs of the flock. On another task, he is our overseer. He is the one that oversees our life and governs our life with authority. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter also uses these words and connects the word elder and pastor together. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd or pastor the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over the flock, over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders in this passage are to pastor the flock as the under-shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief pastor, the chief shepherd. And so already here in these two passages in Peter, we have a connection between the word shepherd or pastor and bishop, overseer, and elder in the church. And we believe in our study, as we look at the doctrine of church government, that these three words, shepherd or pastor, bishop or overseer, and elder, are all interchangeable words for the same office of the church. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul does this very thing, if you'll turn there with me. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And so the elders of Ephesus came down to meet him before he left on his journey. And in verse 28, he talks to these elders and says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops, to shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so Paul applies two of the words, elder and overseer, to these church officers, and he exhorts them to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. These are just two of several places in the New Testament where elder and bishop and pastor are equivalent names for the office described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These elders are men God raises up in the church to be the under-shepherds of Christ, to care for the flock, to oversee the flock, to pastor the flock of God, and they are responsible to Him. He appoints them, the church recognizes them, and they give account to Him. Now, what has that to do with us as we approach the supper? Simply this. The office of elder is patterned after the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is our pastor. He is our shepherd, our overseer, and our elder. No man is to take his place. No woman. No child, no friend, no spiritual leader. No church. I think it is significant that when Jesus is spoken of as a shepherd or pastor, his pastoral work is usually linked to his sacrificial and atoning death for our sins. We saw it in 1 Peter. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." One who is in charge of our souls, to care for our souls, has already proven that he can be trusted. That he knows what to do, what is best. He knows how to govern our lives. He knows what paths we should walk on, what pastures we should feed in, what streams we should drink from. And he has laid down his life to prove to silly sheep that he can be trusted. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the bishop of your soul? Is he your true pastor? No pastor can take the place of him. We're just servants that take the food from the kitchen and set it on the table. But he is the one who creates the food and designs the meals and receives the glory. Too many times churches have depended upon right church government or faithful men to be the shepherds of their souls when they're always under shepherds and can be no other. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died. He is the one who rules heaven and earth for us. He is the one into whose arms we are to flee for comfort and aid. It is good to have those earthly servants who can point us to him, but we must always go to him. The pastoral ministry of Jesus Christ is rooted in his sacrifice for our souls. He is the good shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the one who leaves the 99 safe in the fold and goes out into the night to find that one sheep that is lost in darkness, in danger of falling into deep ravines, being torn apart by the beast of the night, having no food to fill its soul. And having found his lost lamb, he lifts it over his head and places it firmly on his shoulders, about his neck, and carries it safely home. When a church considers elders, or pastors, or overseers, under shepherds, it should look for someone like our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, which the church can follow and learn from, and knows that it can trust to lead it into paths of righteousness. No church. No church. No Christian should ever place another man or group of men in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to trust in Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, and to appreciate those whom He gives to us, to serve us. But always to go to Him. Every day, every moment of the day, for the rest of our lives. As we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, I call you to remember the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the pastor of this church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you to hear his voice and study his words, to yearn for them and thirst for them as the wisdom from on high which can help your soul. I call you to come to him, to talk to him in prayer, and believe that he receives you. I call you to live under his eye through the day and know that his eye is never taken from one of his children, from one of his sheep. That there is never a time when you're alone and without him. And though you may feel that he is not caring for your soul, all the time the paths that he has given to you are the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I call you to worship him and honor him, and once again to call upon him as the shepherd of your souls. We read in the Old Testament a prophecy of a shepherd to come. He would not be like the shepherds of men who in their sinfulness took advantage of the gift of service that God had given them and used the flock for their own gains. But this would be a different kind of shepherd. It would be God himself who would humble himself and take on the daily cares and affairs of his sheep and make sure that they are led well and fed well and cared for. David knew that shepherd, and he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice. And they know me, and they follow me." Come to the table and see what your real pastor has done, and follow him. Let us